This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Folks, I've been working on Surah Al-Jumu'ah in the last month, and in the second ayah of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah talks about the book and the wisdom, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, part of his mission was to teach the Qur'an, the book, and also right after mentioning the book, he also mentions wisdom. And it's something I couldn't deal with in detail in the lecture series, and I wanted to dedicate time to the concept of wisdom in the Qur'an. And I asked my colleagues and friends about if there's anybody who's done some work on this subject. And thankfully, Dr. Saqib Hussain actually mentioned his PhD paper on wisdom in the Qur'an, which became the inspiration for a video series you're about to watch. Actually, there's going to be a few lectures on how wisdom is dealt with in the Qur'an. And the lectures I'm going to present are a very small summary and only fragments from the exhaustive research paper that he's done. So in this video, inshallah, I'm just going to be interviewing him a little bit about the inspiration behind that paper that I found so absolutely beneficial. And inshallah, we'll learn something about that from him. Okay, Saqib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Thanks for doing this interview. Alhamdulillah.
My pleasure.
So tell me, like, what made you pick Hikmah as a PhD thesis topic?
So it began with an essay assignment my supervisor set for me. He said, pick a word in the Quran, do an exhaustive study of it, and write a 2,000-word essay. And it was, I was sort of hunting around for something suitable and struck upon Hikmah. As something that I thought I could say something interesting about, primarily because I had this intuition that the traditional understanding of kitab, or hikmah in particular, as referring to the book, meaning the Quran, and hikmah being the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that seemed inadequate, because it would require, for various reasons, but it seemed inadequate. So I thought a deep dive into what hikmah meant might reveal a few things.
So on that, did you think that it's not enough or it's off?
I thought it was off, primarily because there are places where the Quran uses the word hikmah where it clearly cannot mean sunnah. It just doesn't fit the context at all. So you would have to say that this word means very different things in different parts of the Quran. And obviously that can happen because language is complicated, so we can use the same word with a different meaning in a different context.
Right.
But that shouldn't be our starting point, I think, especially if you're dealing with
Something you dealt with in the first chapter of your thesis, I believe, was classically how was hikmah looked at by early Muslims, how there was a variety of opinions with Muqatil, and you mentioned, I think, Abdul Razak al-Sanani, right?
Yeah.
And how sunnah, and even the way sunnah was used in early Islam was different.
Yeah.
And then, but then later on that became, after Imam Shafi'i, rahmahullah, that kind of became the go-to definition of the word hikmah.
Yeah.
And we kind of almost eliminated all the previously existing discourse on the word.
Right, right. And it sort of expanded. So by the time you get to At-Tabari, even those places where, which I would have used to say, well, here clearly hikmah cannot mean sunnah, doesn't fit the context. For example, when hikmah is associated with Jesus.
Right.
Because there was such an insistence that hikmah does mean sunnah, it was snuck into the interpretation of hikmah even there. So the idea that Tabari had was, oh, even Jesus was given a revelation and then he was given a sunnah as well, which it seemed quite clear that, you know, this argument is being made in order to defend the idea that hikmah means sunnah in reference to the Prophet.
No, at some level, they say one of the classical definitions of hikmah was al-ilm wal-amal bihi, right? And knowledge and acting upon it. So I can understand where it may actually apply as hikmah.
Yeah.
Also, you mentioned like in the tafsir of the ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab where the mothers of the believers are being told to commit to the ayat of Allah and to the hikmah.
Yeah.
That because they are around the Prophet ﷺ and they see his behaviors like nobody else gets to see because they're in that intimate setting, that it makes sense that in that context that can refer to hikmah also?
Absolutely. So I think that if we understand hikmah, I don't want to give spoilers to your lecture series, but if you understand it to mean a morally praiseworthy understanding of the Quran and a morally praiseworthy application of the rules of the Quran, then who's going to do that better than the Prophet?
Right. So in that sense,
Everything he does is hikmah. What I was unsure about was using hikmah to refer to a completely independent body of kind of knowledge and teachings that's sort of parallel to the Quran that the Prophet is supposed to be teaching rather than the Prophet.
So that 2,000 page paper then turns into a 6-year endeavor to a PhD.
It was clear that there's a lot more to be said here. So first I turned it into a master's dissertation, which was 25,000 words. And then it was still clear there's more to be said here. So then it became my DPhil or PhD dissertation.
You mentioned in one conversation, it's 6 years of work.
In total about 5 or 6 years of work.
My goodness.
Inception to completion.
So what was the toughest part of the work?
The toughest part of the work was because I wanted to look at how the Quran... So I had this intuition early on that I think when the Quran is talking about hikmah, it is engaging with how Jews and Christians at the time of the Quran are discussing the same topic. So that meant accessing Jewish literature, Christian literature, not all of it translated into English, and trying to understand what is the discourse around hikmah and wisdom in those languages.
Yeah, I read a lot of exhaustive work in your paper on the Christian and Jewish discourse around hikmah.
Right, So there's multiple different kind of fields to wrap your head around if you're going to try and make the Quran, the claim that the Quran is engaging with that body of literature. So there's sort of a challenge there, looking for the needle in the haystack, you know, where in this body of literature can you find something that the Quran might be engaged with? That's sort of been the direction that Quranic studies has been going in for the past couple of decades, looking at the Quran's engagement with contemporaneous traditions, particularly Jewish and Christian traditions. That's tough enough, but then to take the next step, which is not just to say that, the Quran talks about hikmah here in a way similar to what Jews are saying, so that's what hikmah means here, but actually to think about, well, what is the Quran then doing with it?
Right. How is it taking their pre-existing conceptions and then either affirming a part of it or taking it in a new direction altogether?
Exactly. Right? And you have to be open to multiple possibilities. Mm. There are times where the Quran sort of knows that the audience has this background knowledge and just leaves it at that and just builds on that. There are times where it's radically reshaping what the audience thinks. Then you need to really pay close attention to what the Quran is doing.
So along this study, what did you find the most rewarding component of your journey?
Telling the story of hikmah from the Bible right through the Quran, because I wanted to make it readable.
Yeah.
And it's quite a technical
solid job with that,
Thank you so much.
Because me reading 343 pages of a document over the course of a week is that's an accomplishment, because I zone out a lot.
No, I can affirm from the conversations we had, you read it very carefully. I was very moved. But it can be quite technical when you're getting into what is the discussion, what are the Greeks saying, and how are the Christians reshaping that. But to turn that technical discussion into a narrative of how this thing started in the biblical tradition, what are the various strands that it took, and then how did they come together in the Quran?
That was
the most satisfying.
So, and were there any particular discoveries that you were just like absolutely mind blown about as you were going through? Like, does something stick out in all of this?
I think
massive amount of work.
Particularly, if I were to pick one passage, the Luqman passage was really really something I had to look at and just was marvel at the wonder of the Quran. Because what you see in the Luqman passage in particular is so many different discourses on hikmah, because it has its origins in what's called biblical wisdom literature, a few books in the Bible that deal with wisdom. That sort of initial idea of wisdom had been taken in so many different directions over the centuries by Jews and Christians. Is it, you know, sort of something called natural law? Is it access to unseen truths about the hereafter? Is it sort of proverbial wisdom, you know, wise proverbs?
Wise sayings.
Wise sayings. it had been taken in so many different directions, and to see the Quran engage with all of them simultaneously in this story,
so it takes like
them together
centuries of intellectual history on this subject that was being held by scholarship of these religious traditions. And then Allah, in a passage, which we read like it's, mashallah, it's a passage of counsel for us, but He synchronizes all of that in very simple, straightforward language. But it's like, how did all of that get summarized here?
Exactly that. And I think one of the things, you have to be careful with when you're looking at how the Quran deals with earlier traditions is that, you can't assume that there's like a central library in Mecca that everyone is reading up on these earlier traditions, such that when the Quran talks about them, everyone picks up on all the references. But at the same time, the Quran is sometimes dealing so clearly and yet so subtly with those earlier traditions. It's clearly aware of them, and it's clearly
reshaping them. That's mind-blowing. So, because I would imagine, Jewish and Christian scholarship before the Quran isn't some publicly accessible material or like wide. This is specialist material.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. This is elite discourse.
Yeah, it's elite discourse.
We have limited literacy in a society. And these elites, when they're writing theological treaties, when they're writing about law, they're writing for each other. They're writing for fellow scholars.
Yeah.
The stuff that is widely disseminated might be a hymn that's sung in a church, or might be a sermon.
Those are like the PhD theses of the time.
Right. Yeah.
And it's not like everybody knows about it.
Exactly.
Like,
And yet that's the kind of literature I think you have to go to really understand what the Quran is doing.
And how it's engaging with that highest level of literature, subhanAllah. Right.
While at the same time preaching to
everybody Meccans. So we've known each other for a while, and I've taken advantage of your papers before and leveraged them in my lectures and stuff. And I think this was the first time you're actually sitting through one of my lectures.
Yes.
Where I'm taking your work and repurposing, because my sort of service is to take academic work and then try to distill it so that everybody can get something from it, right?
Yeah.
So while at the risk of butchering your work completely, all honesty, so how did it feel sitting there listening to me talk about
it? Honestly, I wasn't going to come because it was just too nerve-wracking. Because it's a lot of sweat, blood, and tears that have gone into it.
Yeah.
And I know you personally, and I know you have done everything you can to give a fair hearing to the work and to present it. It would just have been too nerve-wracking. But I ended up here anyway, and I can say hand on heart, it was just so heartwarming to see it presented and to see it presented so well, so accurately, and in a way that. I thought that's what I was trying to say. Not only did you not butcher it at all, but you made it so much more accessible in a way that I was struggling.
So for our audiences, one of the things that I really benefit from is, remarkable individuals like Saqib who are just pouring heart and soul into the study of the Quran in ways that really is pioneering. And alhamdulillah, I'm very lucky to know people like him, very fortunate from Allah. I consider that as part of my rizq, that I get to take advantage and benefit from their work and then be able to present those findings to you guys in a non-PhD paper format. Regardless, I do want you guys to have access to the original source. So inshallah, in the video, because your paper is now widely available,
it's
accessible online.
It's publicly available.
So in this video's description, you find the link to it. There'll be a QR code, and I think in some of the images on the screen also when you guys watch the video. I hope you guys enjoy this series, inshallah, and benefit from it, because it really did. For me, I can tell you, I'm looking for hikmah in the Quran now differently after this paper. So it really did impact my own study of the Quran significantly too. And I hope that that's the benefit it has for all of you also. Jazakallahu khairan, Saqib. All the best with your future endeavors. I was going to ask you about what you're going to do next, but I think we're going to leave that off because you've given me a hint, and I want to leave that as a surprise for everybody.
Alhamdulillah.
Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.